So in the last session, we described that faith is believing in and resting in a God who is and who is perfectly seen in Jesus and who gives us an imperishable, eternal inheritance through Christ. The object and the focus of faith is God, is Jesus, and it is our faith, not our actions, that please Jesus. Right, having said that, it would be impossible to have this faith that is focused on God without living lives that revealed it. As the Old Testament saints recorded for us in Hebrews 11, our faith will flow out into our lives. Obedience is just committed faith. So in this session, I want to unpack a little what it means for us here to live by faith. We're going to be looking at Hebrews 12, but let me just pray before we get started. Lord, we just thank you so much that you are with us, that you are here. Thank you so much for the many ways that you've made us and gifted us and how you are working in our hearts. We want to be attentive to your word now to let your spirit teach us. So be with us, open our eyes to your truth and your love and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so chapter 12, just the first three verses. I'm going to read for us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So these verses are actually the climax of this book. The author has been painting this big picture of Jesus through his sermon letter in order to help the believers who were limping in their faith due to suffering, difficulty, laziness, and spiritual depression to have faith. So verse 1 begins with therefore. And whenever you see a therefore in scripture, an old pastor of mine used to say, you need to ask what it's there for. So because we have all these witnesses of faith that we have seen in chapter 11, as well as all those in history that have lived by faith and died by faith, since we have this great cloud of witnesses to faith, what must we do? We must run. That is the only imperative in these verses in the Greek. So although in the English translation it sounds like he's giving us a whole lot of commands, there is in fact only one command. It is to run. And everything else in the verses explains or motivates this run. Now, I am a distance runner, so when I read this, I have quite a clear picture in my head, and it invigorates me and it inspires me. However, I realize that there are probably quite a few of you in this room who tremble at the thought of being told to run. It doesn't conjure up nice feelings or inspiration. It perhaps makes you feel dread or fear or disappointment. But I'm afraid there are no qualifiers to this command. It is for all God's people all the time. So no matter what you feel about running and no matter what your personality may be, God has commanded you to run a race of endurance by faith. And I hope these next few minutes that I spend unpacking these verses will help make what that looks like a bit clearer for you. The first thing we need to notice is that this is not a 100-meter sprint. This is an ultra marathon that requires endurance. Now, since you all live in Durban, you will have a very clear picture of what this looks like, thanks to the Comrades Marathon, which, Lord willing, I will be running for the first time next week. There are a few reasons given in this passage for why we must run this race. So first, let's focus in on this cloud of witnesses for a moment. They are, as we saw earlier, the Old Testament men and women that were described for us in chapter 11. They are also all those who have died before us in the faith. So there is a lot of them. There is a great cloud of witnesses. And in verse 39 and 40, just before this, so the end of chapter 11, it tells us that they have not received their reward yet. They didn't receive it before they died because they are waiting for us before they can receive their prize. Because God is going to perfect us all together. It's going to be a one-time event. And they are waiting for us and they are saying to us, run, hurry up, endure, get to the end. Now, the word witness in both our language and in the original language can have two different meanings. It can be the act of seeing, so you witness something happening, but it can also be the act of telling. So where we tell about something that has happened, we have witnessed to something. In these verses, it is the act of telling. These witnesses are standing all along the roadside of our race, and they are showing us their wounds and their sufferings and telling us about their lives in order to spur us on to run as they did by faith. They are showing us what faith can do. As I've been training and preparing for Comrades, I've had to look to and I've talked to and I've questioned and I've read about those who have run this race before. Not because I can run the same race as them, but to learn and to be inspired by the perseverance and the endurance that they have already shown. I've seen some wounds and I have heard all sorts of war stories, both failures and triumphs that have happened to others while they have run this race. And what has inspired me is their endurance and their commitment, no matter the cost. The same is true in our faith. When we look to those who, by faith, have run their race to the end, or even those who are still running alongside us, we will be inspired to imitate their faith. Not their exact actions, not their choices. We cannot all live the same lives, but we will be inspired to imitate their faith. I have been immensely inspired and spurred on over the years by many saints in the faith, both dead and alive. I absolutely adore reading biographies of missionaries and Christians from the past who, by faith, changed lives, changed countries, changed history, and ultimately glorified God. But I have also had the privilege of walking alongside men and women throughout my Christian life who have been exemplary examples of faith. Not one of them was perfect by any means, but each one of them declared by their lives what held highest honor in their hearts, Christ and his eternal promises. So girls, I exhort you to get yourselves some heroes of the faith, both dead and alive. And I don't mean hero worship, but heroes whose lives will reflect back to God and cause you to love him and to worship him more and will spur your faith on. Go and imitate their faith, and perhaps you will be someone whose faith inspires others. Now, how do we run this race? So before we look at a few more motivations for running, we want to know how we run. And verse 1 tells us we must lay aside every sin and anything that weighs us down in order to run this race by faith. We need to see that we cannot run this faith if we are weighed down. I know this very well. When I run marathons, I want to carry as little as possible. It would do me no good to have heavy clothes on or to carry weighty bags with me. It would make the race very difficult, if not impossible. But this is not the only things that weigh me down. In order to run this race well, I've had to let go of some other weights, not necessarily bad, but not helpful to running Comrades. Things like what I eat and drink, about how much I eat and drink. Things like going out or staying up late, what activities I participate in. It would be terrible for me to break my leg before the race. Even the way I think, it would be a real hindrance to my running to only ever be reminded or focused on the exhaustion and the pain that I'm going to experience. Although it would also be very unhelpful for me to be overly confident and think it was going to be a breeze. In order to be able to run Comrades, it has required sacrifice and effort. But because of the result it will bring, I have barely felt like it's a sacrifice. And the same is true for our faith life. We need to take off sin in the sense of salvation. We need to hand it to Jesus and by grace receive his righteousness, which is a light burden, not a heavy yoke. And we do this by repentance and trust in his sacrifice so by faith. We also need to do this continually, as sin tends to cling quite tightly. And this side of heaven, it is a continual three-step dance of repentance, forgiveness, joy. But also, when it says we must lay aside or throw off, some versions say, every weight that hinders us, it carries the image of shedding anything that weighs us down. And sometimes these things are not necessarily sin, they are just not helpful. This challenges us to not just ask of the things we have or the things we do in our lives, is this wrong? Is this sin? That is the bare minimum of where we should start. What the author and what God is calling us to ask is, does this help me run? Does this get in the way of me looking at and looking like Jesus? Does this maximize my faith? We don't want to just get through on the very bare minimum and scrape through to the end. We want to thrive. We want to finish well. What we need to be asking is whether these things we are doing or the choices we are making or the things we fill our minds with are helping us to walk by faith. And if not, then we need to do something about them. Maybe even just lay them aside. This isn't going to be easy, ladies, as I found over the last few weeks while I've been preparing. It's going to take some time and some prayer and looking at your lives honestly and humbly. Maybe setting aside a few hours with your Bible and a notepad and asking of everything you do, is this hindering my faith or is this helping my faith? And if it's not helping, then we need to find a way to let it go in God's strength and with His help, but we must lay it aside. Perhaps it's your shopping habit, maybe a specific hobby or a sport, maybe food or alcohol, or your phone or social media or magazines or books or TV. I don't know, but God knows and you probably know. Spend some time doing that, and then through prayer and Bible reading, make a plan to let them go so that you can run this race well. And when your heart starts self-justifying and making excuses, and when Satan starts whispering in your ear that you can't possibly change, that this is who you've always been and you always will be, then read God's word. Look at God and look at His promises. And look at the people who have gone before and have done this by faith. And look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Which leads us to verse 2. Where we are told to look to Jesus in order to be able to run. This is another motivation for running this race, looking at Jesus. We must be looking to or fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder, as we talked about in our first session, and the perfecter of faith. Important to note, there is no pronoun our in the Greek in verse 2. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of faith. In a very general sense, in the absolute sense, as we've been looking at in Hebrews. So who is the founder of our faith? Jesus. Who is the perfecter of our faith? Jesus. So when we need faith, who do we look to? Jesus. When we need to fight faith to fight sin and throw off some weights and to run, where do we look to? Jesus. Thank you. If any change is going to happen in our lives, if we are going to run by faith, it will only be because of Jesus. And we look to Jesus because He has endured this race of faith before us. He has blazed the trail for us to follow and is now our example of obedient faith. He's also the perfecter of our faith in the sense that He is the one who made us perfect and who is making us perfect. It says in Hebrews 10:14, for a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Sanctified just being the idea of being set apart for holy use. So we are being made perfect, but when we were saved, we were made perfect. This is one of those now not yet tensions in the Bible that we live with this side of the cross before Jesus comes back. Essentially, Jesus made us perfect with His sacrifice, but He is also now conforming us to His image, which will only be fully realized when He returns. Let's think for a moment what it means to be looking to Jesus. It's written in a tense, which means to be continually looking at Jesus, which is why the other translations say, fix your eyes on Jesus. If we are looking to Jesus, we are doing what Paul says in Colossians 3 and what I said was Enoch's walking with God. We are focusing on eternal, heavenly things and not temporary, earthly things. And when we are looking to Jesus, we are looking to the one to whom we are to be conformed to, the image in which God is molding us. So instead of asking the question, what should I do about our lives? What we need to start asking is, who should I be? The answer to what we should do in this passage is run. But in order to run, we need to be a person who lives by faith, looking to Jesus. If we think of the comrades example again, in order to be a person who finishes comrades, I need to be a runner, which influences all the decisions I make, like spending money on tackies and not high heels, eating lots of vegetables, not fast food, avoiding sickness at all costs, not going clubbing on a Friday night, but being in bed early, getting up at ridiculous hours to train. I make these choices and not others because I am focused on finishing comrades well. We want to be women of God by faith, looking to Jesus, and then our lives and our choices will reflect that. As we are conformed to the image of Christ, it will change where we spend our money, our time, our energy. It will change how we interact with people and how we work and how we parent. It will change everything, and it will be because we looked at Jesus by faith. So this means focusing on our hearts behind our behavior. We want to focus on our hearts before we focus on our actions. Otherwise, we might read scripture and turn out to be better lovers of self through legalistic morality, rather than better lovers of God who bear fruit. Our hope in life is not that we would do better things or make better choices. Our hope in life is that we would become better people, conformed to the image of his son, as Paul tells us in Romans 8. We do this, as we've seen in Hebrews 12, by looking to Christ to be our model and our guide. He's the perfect example, and we are to consider and we are to follow. It frees us up from the anxiety of making the right choice all the time, which is generally what consumes our energy, so we can focus on being the right people, rather, and know that even when we make poor choices, even if God needs to discipline us, even that will be used by God to transform us to be more like Christ. If we look at Peter as an example, when he was faced with what might be classified as the most important choice in his life, to deny Christ or to identify with Christ, Peter chose wrong. Yet his life was not defined by that poor decision, but by a faithful and merciful God who restored him. God can and will use the outcome of any decision for his glory and our good, because whatever decisions we make, if we are those who live by faith, then no decision we ever make could separate us from the love of God in Christ for us. There is no wrong turn in life, and we will make lots of wrong turns, unfortunately, that can remove us from God's presence and faithfulness, even though there may be consequences we must deal with. Focusing on Christ and who we are will free us from the anxiety of having to make the perfect decision all the time, to being able to focus on the one who is working by his Spirit to make us like the perfect one. And yes, this race and laying aside weights will at times feel like loss. And yes, it will involve loss. But remember our definition of faith. It is being assured of who God is and his promises for us. So yes, in order to run this race, we will need to experience loss here on earth. But boy, will it be worth it if we keep our eyes on the eternal glories to come. Just as I am willing to lose some stuff or miss out on some stuff now so that I can run comrades and finish, so it is with our lives of faith. Even Jesus had to do it. In verse 2, it says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." This too will be our experience if we live by faith. There will be some earthly loss, but really, what is a mere 80 or so years in comparison to eternity to come? And what you may think is a real loss now is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that God has prepared for us. Yes, we will have to wait for it. We will have to endure loss here, but the equation is worth it. small losses here for 80 or so years, by faith equate to huge glories for eternity. So let's follow after Christ and set the joy of eternity before us by faith. When Jesus says that faith as small as a mustard seed would be able to move mountains or uproot trees and plant them in the ocean, he was not talking about the measure of our faith. He's talking about having real faith. And real faith has its object and its focus on God. And when we have faith, we are taking hold of what God has offered us in Christ through the Spirit. So the very power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, as Paul tells us, now resides in us. And we can do the impossible. Because God, who now dwells in us, can do the impossible. Now, we all tend to get a little bit stuck on the moving mountains and uprooting trees bit. But let me tell you that I think a life of faith, run with endurance, with its eyes fixed on Jesus, produces what's only possible in God, and it is far more astounding than moving mountains. I'm going to give you a hall of faith that's going to challenge you, I think. And while I'm doing that, while I'm reading it out for you, try and think of that thing at the beginning that I asked you to think about, that worry or that something that is on your mind or you've been praying about for a long time or that you're struggling with. And let's see if by faith, God can help us to resolve it or find a way out or work our way through it well. So listen to these and you tell me what's more impossible, moving mountains or this. By faith, we will love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our minds, and all our strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. By faith, we will be holy as he is holy. By faith, we will do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility will count others as more significant than ourselves. By faith, we will love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. By faith, we will forgive those who hurt us. By faith, we will walk by the Spirit. By faith, we will do all things without grumbling or questioning. By faith, we will maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. By faith, we will count everything as loss to know the surpassing glory of Christ. By faith, we will be ambassadors of Christ. By faith, we will not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, we'll make our requests known to God. By faith, we will not be overcome by evil, but will overcome evil with good. By faith, we will make disciples of all the nations. By faith, we will seek first his kingdom and righteousness and not worry about what we have to eat or drink or wear. By faith, we will be peacemakers. By faith, we will not neglect to meet together, but will encourage one another and stir one another up to love and good deeds. By faith, we will not judge others without taking the log out of our own eye. By faith, we will abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. By faith, we will rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. By faith, we will diligently teach our children to love the Lord their God with their hearts, souls, minds, and strength. By faith, we will be cheerful and generous givers. By faith, we will not fear man, but God. By faith, we will grow in joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. By faith, we will accept God's discipline as good and just, and that it reveals his Father's heart for us. By faith, we will count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. By faith, we will transform our hearts by the renewal of our minds and take captive every thought for Christ. By faith, we will trust the one who can use all things for his good, for our good and his glory. By faith, we will be able to say at the end of our lives, yes, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. By faith, we will make it home safely into the arms of a just and loving God who will say, well done, my good and faithful servant, because we kept our eyes on Jesus. Apart from God, we can do nothing. And faith is all about trusting and resting in God and what he has done and promised through Christ. Because as Jenny Allen so beautifully puts it, it's not about the measure of your faith, but about the immeasurable one who measured up for you. Let's pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip us with every good that we may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.